Often when people make the comment that they wish the present church could be more like the church in the book of Acts, I think they either forget or they don't know about the harsh, oppressive, difficult realities that those first followers of Jesus Christ face. You know, we've been learning about this over the course of these last number of weeks through this series called Propulsion, Living by the Power of the Holy Spirit. The understanding is that propulsion is the action of moving forward, but it needs an active agent like a motor in a car or a wind in a sail. The Holy Spirit is the active agent in the life of everyone who is a follower of Jesus, and He is given to us in order to move us forward through the journey of life, even when, and maybe especially when, life is hard, confusing, frustrating, or unfair. Let's face it, there's been a significant amount of bad news for us to deal with over the course of these last number of months, likely a little more than many of us are used to handling. For some, it's been overwhelming. Today we want to bring this series through the book of Acts to a close by placing us in the middle of a storm. Not just any storm, but a big storm, a giant storm, a colossal kind of storm. This is the kind of storm that George Clooney and Matt Damon couldn't even survive. Now take a moment. Get your Bible or your Bible app open to the book of Acts in chapter 27. We won't be reading through the whole thing, but we will be making reference to all of it. As we talk about the ways to make poor decisions through a storm, and as we talk about reminders that are important as you go through a storm. So it may be beneficial for you to have it open so you can see for yourself how God is at work, even in a storm. So if you're ready, let's read Acts chapter 27. We'll start in verse 5. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off of Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous, because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo, and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. And when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. You know, when we come to this chapter, the Apostle Paul is a prisoner on board of a cargo ship. Some of his travel companions are with him, but he's being guarded by a centurion named Julius. And you know, it's interesting that the fact that we know his name tells us that there's a mutual admiration or friendship that has occurred throughout this journey. They're attempting to sail for Italy because Paul has to stand trial and eventually he'll be put in prison. Sounds exciting. Here's one thing about storms that are important to remember. They don't start that way. We don't just suddenly find ourselves in a storm. There's usually an indication, but we can find ourselves unprepared, confused, frustrated, anxious, worried, concerned, fearful, and restless in the middle of the storm that suddenly seems like it bursts upon us. Unfortunately, it's easy in a storm or in a stormy situation where it seems like all kinds of forces are swirling around us. It's easy, if unprepared, to make poor decisions. So let me share with you 5 ways to make poor decisions in a storm. The first is, let the urgency influence you. You know, making decisions in haste is a great way to get off to a poor start, to overlook warning signs and compound existing difficulties. God, who is beyond time, has given us enough time to make the most of our time, and so we need to take time to carefully consider all factors, seek input, detach from the emotional pull, and then make a decision. In Paul's situation, despite the loss of time because of common adverse seasonal weather, the ship decided to keep going. Making decisions under pressure may work for a short time, but it is not a sustainable way to function over a long period of time. The second way to make poor decisions in a storm is to listen to biased advice. You can see that in verse 11. Many of us have a problem, and when we do, here's what we do. We Google it, or we post or scroll through Facebook as our first resource. You know, we need to be discerning about from whom we're receiving information. And often these competing voices have other motives that can get lost in the urgency of a situation. In verse 11, both the pilot, the one who's getting paid for the delivery of passengers, and the owner of the cargo who pays the pilot and gets paid for the delivery of the cargo, they say, yeah, let's move on. Their motive was impure. They were tainted by their selfish desire for material gain. And because they both held positions of authority, their advice was biased and it carried some weight. The third way to make poor decisions in a storm, overestimate the importance of comfort. Look at verse 12. When we base our decisions on what's easy or comfortable, then we discount the unique training ground that discomfort and hardship provide for us. There are times when we seek places of ease that take us away from our trust in God to provide and protect. In verse 12, the leaders of that ship decide that the accommodations in Fair Havens were not suitable, not good enough, than the more preferable location in Phoenix. You know the path of discipleship, of developing our faith in Jesus. It's actually rarely traveled on the easy road of comfort and convenience. That's important to remember. The fourth way to make poor decisions in a storm, that everybody else thinks it's a good idea. Again, in verse 12, and this is a tough one to speak about in a culture of democracy, where majority rules is the way things are often played out, and therefore a lot of time and energy goes into gathering people to your side of an issue. Mob mentality often shortcuts sound decision-making because of social pressure. It's important to remember that most of the people on the boat would have been in the employ of the owner. They would risk their pay by going against him. In a storm of crisis, it's easy to follow along with the crowd without even thinking. The fifth way to make poor decisions in a storm is this. It feels good at the time. Look at verse 13. Early appearances, our initial feelings, our own desires, and presumptuous fears often cloud our capacity to make good decisions. Sometimes there's a calm that stays, but sometimes there's a calm before the storm. Discernment and delayed gratification are always valuable tools. There's a reason why billions of dollars are spent in marketing through advertisements. Because in 30 seconds to 2 minutes, a company wants to give you just enough information to cause you to make a hasty decision that you will think at the time seems good, even pleasing to the eye. What could possibly go wrong? And so we go forward, and we go along, and we join with the others who are all seem to be doing that, and then we set sail and drift right into a storm. Not the little cloudbursts or even the periodic thunderstorms that we can have in our area, but open water, catastrophic storms where everything seems out of control and you're just trying to hold it together. And in fact, that's exactly what was happening to the ship that Paul was on. Look at verse 16 and 17. It says this, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard, and then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it all together. They were literally holding the ship together. You know, COVID-19 has ushered in a great many feelings and stretched our capacity to rethink almost every daily life decision. It's been wearisome for everyone in some way at some point or other. In addition to the virus, less activity in the industry has highlighted the resilience of our environment and the need to not slip too quickly back into previous consumption habits. But while the environment shows signs of flourishing, humanity shows signs of floundering. All around the world, we see increase in mental health issues, increases in substance abuse, increase in domestic violence, increases in the use of pornography. We have political messes to varying degrees on both sides of our North American border, in addition to the back-to-school decisions, and of course, the economic uncertainties that are certain to last for decades to come. And then, as addressed in our message of June 7th, we have a growing recognition of how the deep seeds of racism have been sown. It's not going away, and it's going to take more than trendy slogans to make things right. All these things swirl and twist their way into the storms of life, and they have significant implications on our relationships within our homes and in our communities. That's not so much good news, is it? So what do we do with this bad news? How do we, as followers of Jesus Christ, move by the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives in the midst of this storm? Let me give you three reminders about when you go through the storms of life. The first reminder is this. Listen to those who speak courage. There are so many competing voices in whatever storm that you might be in or that you might eventually face. It's easy to listen to the first voice, the nearest voice, the voice that most resembles your fears, share your negative and self-defeating views, or the ones that keep repeating itself. You need to be intentional about seeking out and listening to the voices that speak peace and encouragement. And notice that this voice won't always come from the places that you'd expect. Paul, on this cargo ship, was a prisoner. In terms of status or standing position or power, he is not the one that you would necessarily first listen to in this scenario. But it is his voice that is consistently and calmly speaking courage throughout. In the storms of life, we may try to think that we can escape, avoid, or be protected because of some merit or social standing or educational standing. And maybe some of us think that because we trust in God, we should not have to face storms. And yet the reminder is that every one of us face storms. But we rarely face those storms alone. And as a church family especially, we need to share those stormy journeys together and seek out and listen to those who speak courage. The second reminder builds on the first and challenges us as followers of Jesus to think about those around us, those in our community. Consider others better than yourselves. Notice throughout this passage, there is a disparity between how different groups of people think about others, particularly as things start to get tougher and tougher. Our human tendency is to protect ourselves and our own interests, like the captain and the owner were doing. They were focused on the money that they could make and not the idea of caring for their people on the board. In contrast to that, Paul, empowered by the Holy Spirit, consistently communicates his concern for all, which includes those who are keeping him under arrest and those who have neglected his advice. He cares for all of them. When the sailors try to sneak off in an attempt to save themselves, Paul reminds them all that they need to go through the storm together. Even from a position of low status, the consistent influence not only gained him a respected voice to listen to, but he also inspired likewise behavior from Julius, the centurion that was charged with transporting him. Can you imagine the conversations they must have had along the way? How Paul would have taken time to ask him about his life, his family, his hopes, and his dreams? We know he had an influence because when it came time for a decision to be made regarding the lives of the prisoners, those who were lowest on the social scale on that ship at that time, Julius steps in to ensure that none of them would be harmed. He too learned to consider others better than himself. Julius was probably not surprised then when Paul rose to speak to all those on board the ship. Weary after 14 more days of not eating, depleted after the constant battering of the storm, feeble because of their efforts to keep the ship together, confused because of the silence from those who were supposed to be leading them. The centurion, Julius, was likely not taken by surprise when Paul rose and said, "Remember the cross." Remember the cross. That's the third reminder for when we go through the storms of life. And it's so, so important. And notice Paul's words here. Let's read them together. If you have Acts chapter 27 still open, starting in verse 33. It says, "Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you've been in constant suspense and gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you, take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." And after he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. And when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. Paul stands up to bring a word of encouragement, not a trite phrase or a slogan, but they listen, in part because they're desperate, in part because they have nowhere else to go, but I think in part because everything else they had tried has been found lacking. They're literally at the bottom. Verse 35 is so key. Paul takes bread, even weeks old bread, it's not yummy bread, and he gives thanks to God, and he breaks it, and then he gives it. I believe that Paul tells them the story of Jesus, who looked upon the world in its chaotic form and entered into it, taking on the role of a servant, willing to suffer among the people he loved, his body broken. I believe that Paul shared with them the cruelty of the cross that takes life from within a storm of controversy and punishment. But he also shares about the power of God to penetrate, infiltrate, and negate the commonality of the cross and infuse the power of life, raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus, the one taken, the one blessed, broken, and given to all people of all ethnicities and of all social status. in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have the embodiment of selfless love for all people in all circumstances in all of the world. In Christ alone, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to navigate the storms of life. In the cross of Christ, we have the reminder that the presence of the storm doesn't mean that God is absent, but that He is with us, doing whatever it takes to help us to make it through for the sake of His glory. And then Paul takes, he blesses, he gives. He brings the presence of Christ into the desperation of the storm. Author Henry Nouwen, in his book, Life of the Beloved, says it this way. These four words, take, blessing, break, and give, have become the most important words of my life. They are the most personal as well as the most universal words. They express the most spiritual as well as the most secular truth. They speak about the most divine as well as the most human behavior. They reach high as well as low, embrace God as well as all people. They succinctly express the complexity of life and embrace its ever-unfolding mystery. The power of the Holy Spirit is the active agent in the lives of those who receive the life of Christ given. Is our means of propulsion the very presence of Christ in all of life's circumstances, including storms, and it keeps us going, keeps us moving according to God's eternal purposes. I want you to want that. I want you to understand that. More than almost anything else, let's pray together. And as we go to prayer, as we conclude this series, I want you to think about the fact that perhaps you might be in a storm and you might be alone. And you need to seek out those who will speak courage to you. You need to listen to those voices of courage. And maybe also as we go to prayer, you realize you're floundering in the storm because you haven't brought the presence of Christ into that with you. Perhaps you are blaming God for being absent when you recognize instead that Christ Himself went through a storm, the storm of the crucifixion, to grant you life. And so as we go to prayer today, let me encourage you, for those of you who have never trusted Christ as your Savior, that you would receive Him. And that those of you who have already made that choice, that you would no longer go through your storms alone. Let's bring the presence of Christ into the midst of where we are, that we might fulfill God's destiny for all of our lives. Father, would you bring the presence of Christ to each person in each home that is listening to this message. We thank you for the reminder, not only today, but throughout the book of Acts, that you desire to rescue people of all nations, of all ethnicities, in all languages, in all social status, all around the world. May we indeed be like those first followers of Jesus. We confess there are storms that are swirling and we feel sometimes overwhelmed by them. But in the midst of the storm, would you visit us? Would you speak the words into our storm, peace be still, bringing the very presence of Christ? And would you lead us in ways that we may not know that are possible, maybe that we couldn't figure out, but ultimately get us to where you have, what you have in store. And so, God, we give ourselves to you, asking that you would continue to move us as active participants in your kingdom work. And helping others to understand that as well, that men and women and boys and girls would come to know Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.